Good morning, my friends. I'm glad that we can look to the Word of God once again as we do every time we gather together. And today I'd like to actually bring a special message on discrimination. The last few weeks around the world, of course, we've seen many demonstrations and protests and many things occurring that have happened that have stirred my heart and I'm sure stirred your heart as well. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, we read these words, and we read here from God's word about discrimination. It says in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" That means God doesn't show favoritism or discriminate in any way. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And so we want to see really basically this subject of discrimination this morning from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. But before we look at this passage in detail and other related biblical references, let me just say, with all the marches and protests that are clamoring for peace, whatever they may achieve will not be permanent and will not be lasting. This is why, after I was invited to join in such an event this past week as quote-unquote a religious leader, a term that I really don't like at all, but as a religious leader in my community, I declined that invitation this past week because I do not believe in protest as God's way of achieving permanent peace. The Bible says what is needed is prayer, not protest. Prayer, not protest. Because permanent peace and lasting change can only happen through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can change the heart and change the life. That's what, of course, this passage of Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36 is all about, especially in verse 36, where it says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." You see, protests lead to violence, which leads to chaos, which leads to looting, which leads to clashes with others, and at best will only bring about a temporary veneer and facade of peace. That's all it will do. And this is seen in the fact that in the last few weeks that 17 police officers have been killed. 17 police officers have been killed. And all lives do matter. All lives matter. So protests will not change the heart. They will not change the heart and bring about permanent peace, God's permanent peace. Protests are not biblical. Protests are not biblical, but prayer is biblical. Prayer is God's way of changing an individual's life and an individual's actions. And so the message from Peter here is a message of peace, not protest, of peace, permanent peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, we'll not have reconciliation. Until then, we'll not have agreement among ourselves as we should have. You see, man is in rebellion against God. Ever since Adam fell into sin, many, many generations ago, of course, and man is thus in rebellion against God, and because of that, he's in rebellion against his fellow man. Man basically is selfish and self-centered, self-motivated, and sinful. And so the only genuine peace can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Now, a world is full of hatred, confusion, animosity, discrimination, but God is not the author of this at all. And God is not in favor of this at all. God is the author of peace for all those who will come and accept his Son. In Romans 16, verse 20, it calls God the God of peace. It says the same thing in Hebrews 13, verse 20, where it also says that he is the God of peace. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16 refers to Christ as the Lord of peace. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so this peace can only come from God. Anything manufactured from man will never lead to a permanent peace. It will only be temporary. Ephesians 2 and verse 14, Paul told the Ephesian Christians regarding Christ, He is our peace. He is our peace. Now what did Paul mean by that statement regarding the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our peace. Well, let's suppose the two people have a quarrel, they have an argument, they have a disagreement, and these two people can't resolve their problems, so they get lawyers involved in the act, and they go to court, and there's suits and countersuits, and it's a whole mess. And so the court draws up some type of legal document stating the rights of one and stating the rights of the other, and tells them to be at peace on the basis of this document. Well, the chances are that quarrel will continue to persist and continue on, and the separation would still be remaining between those two people, because there's no permanent peace ever made on the basis of a document. But then suppose there's a third party, and that third party is somebody that both of those fighting people love, and in turn, that party loves those two fighting people as well. And then chances are then that what happens is that they're going to have peace because they both love this central party, this one individual. I think of divorce cases, sadly, many times. A mother and father, wife, husband, can't get together, can't get along. And so they're going to file for divorce, and yet there's a child involved. And so out of love for their child, because they care for their child, and they're deeply affectionate for their child, they will get along with one another, and they'll start to love one another because they both love their child. And they don't want to separate, and they don't want to bring problems upon their child. And so chances are the peace is going to be much greater when there's a common love for an individual involved. So you see, God could not draw up a document and say, okay, all you people over here are 42 rules you have to keep, and all you folks over here are 42 rules you have to keep, and if you keep these 42 rules and you keep these 42 rules, then we'll have peace. It's not going to happen. It will not work. Just check with the United Nations. For decades, they've tried to do stuff, things like that nature, and draw up all different kind of peace agreements and all of that. And it's failed most of the time, if not all of the time. What happens is that in our world, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He knew if He could get all these folks over here to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all these folks over on this side to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they both love the Lord Jesus Christ, and because Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts when we put our faith in the Lord, then our love for the Lord will draw us closer to one another, and we'll begin to love one another as we should. That's what we see here. So Christ is our peace, not a document. He doesn't come to teach us about a document. He doesn't come to teach us to give us a little bit of temporary peace. He gives us permanent peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are at peace with each other because we're at peace with Him, which leads to peace with each other. In Acts chapter 10 here, verses 34 through 36, it says that God is no respecter of persons then because of that. That means God does not show partiality. God does not show favoritism. He sent His Son into the world for everyone. No matter what their background, no matter what their personality, no matter what their race, no matter what situation they came out of, He sent His Son in for everyone. And so it says here, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. And so we realize in verse 35 it even says, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. And so because God shows no partiality or favoritism, nor should you, nor should I. Now, let me just say that when we hear a lot about the attributes of God, usually we don't think about that one attribute that God is impartial. We usually think about When we think of his characteristics and his nature and what God is like, we think about his holiness, we think about his justice, we think about his mercy, we think about his love, we think about his wisdom, we think about him being omniscient, that he knows everything, we think about him being omnipresent, that means he's everywhere at the same time, that we think about his omnipotence, he's all-powerful, we think about his immutability, that he never ever changes. We think about his faithfulness. We think about his goodness. We think about all these characteristics and attributes of God. But we don't often talk about what is mentioned throughout Scripture, and that is God's impartiality. God is no respecter of persons. God is absolutely and totally impartial in dealing with people. God shows no favoritism at all. And in that way, he is totally unlike you and unlike us many times. For we humans are very partial. We tend to put everybody in certain kind of categories that are higher or lower than other people. Sadly, and it has to do with their looks maybe. Maybe it has to do with their wardrobe. Maybe it has to do with their occupation. Maybe it has to do with their car. Maybe it has to do with where they live. Maybe it has to do with their race. Maybe it has to do with their social status. Maybe it has to do with their personality. But all these things are non-issues with God. These things do not matter to God whatsoever. There are no significance to God at all. They mean absolutely nothing to him. A person's education, a person's financial status, a person's looks, a person's wardrobe, a person's social connections, a person's job, a person's fame, a person's earthly honor, all these things mean absolutely and utterly nothing to God at all. For 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7 says, "For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons." That's all the way back in 2 Chronicles. And so 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, near the very beginning of the Bible, says the same thing it says in the New Testament here in Acts chapter 2, and where it says in verse 34, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, that God is no respecter of persons. Now, these verses that we just read and others in the Bible referring to God being totally impartial are very few verses that are referred to today. They're not spoke about today. They're not referenced very much today. They're not talked about at all today, hardly. In fact, it was Dr. Lehman Strauss, that great man of God, who said, frankly, "I cannot recall ever hearing a message against the sin of holding respect of persons," end quote. Now, that's Dr. Lehman Strauss, a great man of God. And it was Dr. Spiro Zotiates, another great man of God, who is also now with the Lord. He said, "Frankly, I have never heard a sermon preached on the passage of James 2, 1 through 7. Now, in the future, we're going to look at the epistle of James in depth and verse by verse and chapter by chapter. But I do want to go back to James 2 because of that statement by Dr. Zotiates. In chapter 2 of James, verses 1 and 2, let me read those first four verses. I think will be sufficient for us. James says this regarding discrimination. "My brethren," so he's talking to fellow believers, those that put their faith and trust in Christ, "have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." In other words, don't say you're a believer. Don't say you have your faith in the Lord and show favoritism and discriminate. Don't do that. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him," that means you show favoritism to him that weareth the gay clothing, that would mean the really fine threads, the really good clothing, the high-priced clothes. "And you say to him, 'Hey, sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit here under my footstool,' are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts?" You're thinking wrong. You're not thinking clearly is really what he's saying here. Now, because this isn't really spoken much about today in this passage of James or even in Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, and then also in 2 Chronicles as well, we realize that this is a common sin today among people. It really is, and we tend to be more affectionate, more loving, more kind, more considerate, and pay attention to people that kind of fit into our category, as it were, and that have a different, they just are different than other people, and we kind of like them a little better. And that's a common sin today. So James is speaking out against this among the believers. If anybody should be different, it should be you and it should be me. We should be different than the world, those who don't know the Bible, because we know what the Bible says about not discriminating. So James is speaking out about this, and he says, my brethren, don't hold the Christian faith and at the very same time discriminate between classes of people. Don't be a Christian and then really be a hypocrite also. And when he puts it like that, you can see how James is lashing out against this horrible sin that he sees that can ruin people and can cause what we see all around the world happening today. So James, his righteous indignation here is striking out against this deplorable sin of discrimination. And he does this in love. He does this in kindness as much as he possibly can, because he calls them my brethren. My brethren. So he's very kind. He's very gracious. And he just wants to reach out to them. He wants to remind them of what they already know from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 17, where it says, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. So God does not play favorites because some may have a better personality, or some may have more talent, or some may have more resources, or some may have a better appearance, or somebody might have a different color. God doesn't do that whatsoever. Jesus set the example for all of us when in Matthew chapter 22 verses 15 and 16 we read, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him, that is Jesus, in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man. In other words, you don't show favoritism whatsoever. You don't show partiality at all. For thou regardest not the person of men. In other words, you don't consider one man better than another man. You don't do that. So Jesus was what, like one little girl put it, the only man that ever dared to live his inside out. He was honest with people. He never discriminated whatsoever. And he doesn't want us to discriminate at all. And yet we do discriminate. We do discriminate. And I think the way that is approached here is very practical for us. And so I believe that we discriminate. We show favoritism sometimes because of personality differences. Now, may I ask you, are you friendly to everyone that you know, or just the kind of people that have the outgoing personalities, the kind of people that kind of mesh with your personality, the kind of people that have the same interests you do? Do you go out of your way to befriend everyone, not just certain people, not just certain people? Listen, there are folks that desperately need your friendship. There are folks that desperately need your understanding. There are individuals that really are reaching out, and they're desperate, and many are discouraged, especially during this time, and many don't know what to think or what to believe. And so they need someone to come alongside to them and encourage them in the things of the Lord. I love Barnabas in the Bible. Barnabas was a man who really we should be thankful for, because if it were not for Barnabas, we probably would have never heard of the Apostle Paul. He would have stayed Saul of Tarsus the rest of his life, even though after he was saved, he may have never been the guiding factor in the church like he was without Barnabas's help. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the conversion of certainly Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And we know that in verse 1 it says, and Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And so this man hated Christians. He imprisoned Christians. He horribly murdered Christians. He was hauling them back for incarceration. And And he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Slaughter means exactly that. So he was a man to be feared if you were a believer. But once he became a believer in Acts chapter 9, as God spoke to him, the Lord spoke to him from heaven, and of course he was converted on the Damascus Road there. And he then wanted to try to further the gospel. He wanted to become involved with the other disciples and the other apostles. And in verse 26 of that same chapter, it says, "And when Saul," now he's the one who became Paul. He says, "When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried or assailed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him." And rightfully so. We have to put ourselves in their position. They thought he was maybe trying to infiltrate their ranks, find out their names, and then he would persecute them based upon what he found out, the information that he had. He says, "So they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas," here he is, "Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So here is Barnabas, and Barnabas goes to the other apostles and disciples and say, "Hey, this man is genuinely converted. He's a bona fide believer. I can see it in his actions. And by the fruits you shall know them." And he's been preaching boldly at Damascus. He's been telling others about Jesus. And he's a different man altogether. He's genuinely born again. And again, if it were not for Barnabas, probably Saul of Tarsus would have never been accepted by the other disciples and apostles, and may have never become the man that he was. And so we're indebted to this man Barnabas. We need more Barnabases. We need more individuals that are willing to go out and step outside their comfort zone and befriend those who perhaps may have been formerly their enemies or disliked them completely, and step out and do what God wants us to do. What does God want us to do? Jesus said in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Notice he just doesn't say love one another. He says love one another as I have loved you. Just like I've loved you, that's how I want you to love others. That's how I want you to love others. "Now, I love you enough that I've come to die for you." I wonder how many of us will sacrifice and sacrificially do for others as the Lord has done for us. The tragedy of all tragedy is that most people won't even speak to some people, let alone sacrifice for them. It's a sad thing. And so we see that sometimes there is favoritism shown because of personality differences and differences in the past. Secondly, I think favoritism is shown because of racial differences. Racial differences. And that's a little bit of what we're dealing with now, is it not? I'm reminded of the story of the man who was a black gentleman, and he was attending the church, and he was an older black gentleman. And after the service, he attended his church a number of times, and he liked it. And it was predominantly white and congregation, and he went up to the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, and I know you preach the Bible. I'd like to attend here if possible." And the pastor knew that if he consented to that, and this man eventually became a member, it wouldn't sit well with the congregation. And so what the pastor did was, he said, "Well, John," he said, "I want you to go home now, and I want you to pray for a couple of weeks about this, and let the Lord definitely lead you and give you wisdom and whether you ought to unite with us or not." Accordingly, humbly, John went home and took the pastor's advice, and he prayed about it, and then went back to the same church a couple of weeks later, and the pastor said to him, "Well, John, what guidance did you get from God? What guidance did God give you regarding coming here and uniting with us?" And John said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "God told me that he himself has been trying to get in this church for the last 15 years, and he hasn't been successful, so I might as well give up." Well, that all goes to show us that indeed that there should be no discrimination whatsoever that pastor is wrong by discriminating. And there should be none shown whatsoever. No discrimination, white on black, black on white, white on yellow, black on red. There should be no discrimination whatsoever. And we realize in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10 and 11. Well, let me begin in verse 10. It says in Colossians 3, it says, after we have become a Christian, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now you know how to live, because you know from God's word. You know, you have knowledge. You have the word of God. You're to live after in the way that is after the image of him that created you or created him. And this is how it is, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And the all was very important there. And so what he's really saying is, he's saying that there is to be no discrimination shown whatsoever. None whatsoever. Just this past week, sadly, I was leaving my development where I live, and I came up to the stop signs, kind of like a four-way stop, and I stopped, and I was going to make my right-hand turn, but I wanted to make sure that the other car come the other way was going to stop as well. And as I stopped to make my turn, came to a full stop, a car came through there, and all these people leaned out of the car window and yelled and screamed. They gave hand gestures, and it was incredible. And all I'm doing is just minding my own business, just going to make a right-hand turn. And they were coming from my left, and they were making a left-hand turn, so they weren't even going to come in my line of direction. But they wanted to know that they were disgruntled about all that was going on in the world today. And so it was a sad thing. Our skin tones weren't the same. What I'm saying is that there should be no discrimination whatsoever based on our race. None whatsoever, but there are today. And it's from all ends. It's a sad situation. It's not God's way. Thirdly, favoritism is shown because of appearance differences as well. In James 2, he says here in verse 2, he talks about this man. He's wearing goodly apparel. Goodly apparel. That means bright clothing. That means he was wearing expensive clothing, expensive threads, fine threads, as the teenagers would say years ago. He has a set of fine threads on. And some families are more able to buy better clothes than other families. And that should not be no means of discrimination because of what somebody wears. Just because somebody's able to have better clothing than you. They are able to have the brand names. They're able to have the popular name sneakers or suits or shirts or whatever it may be. They have the brand names. It's a sad thing. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in verses 3 and 4 it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, and that means all races of people, all classes of people, all segments of society. So it's talking about everybody, all classes of individuals, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he says, uses the same phrase, by the way, in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks, so we ought to be thankful, be made for all men, all classes of people. We're not supposed to rate people higher or lower than other people. We're not to show favoritism based on the classes of people. And then in verse 3, though, of James chapter 2, these individuals In this congregation, it says they ye have respect to him, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the better clothes. That means to give special attention to him. You give him your full attention. And that's a sad thing. When we These folks were coming to church and they were paying more attention to the people that were in church than to their worship of God. We don't come to church to pay attention to people. I mean, we're concerned for people and we reach out to people and we comfort people and we encourage individuals, but we're here to worship God. We're not here to be seeing the new person in church, as it were, and look at him. He's new. Look at that family. They're new. Well, I wonder why they're leaving so early. I wonder why they've come in so late. Or look at that. Look at that person with that new suit on, or new tie on, or whatever it may be. We're not here to pay attention and give our full attention to people. We're here to worship God together. That's why we've come. It's a sad situation. I'm always reminded of certainly the story of the man who called the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., and where the president normally for many decades attends when he's in town. And the man asked the minister of the National Cathedral, he said, and his receptionist, I'm sure he got before he got the minister himself, and he said, "What is the president planning on attending that Sunday? If he is, I'd like to attend." And the minister got the message and called the man back and said, "No, the president isn't planning on being here this Sunday, but God is. And if God is, then you should be here." See, God is the one we want to give our attention to. God is the one who won we come to worship. But many times we wind up showing favoritism to others and really not worshiping God as we should. It's so very sad. It really is so very, very sad. I hope that we really understand, as we look at this passage and just looked at it together, that we want to be like God, that you want to be like the Lord. And the Lord was no respecter of persons. He didn't show any partiality whatsoever. He loved everyone the same. He loves you. He loves me. He loves everyone the same. And so should we. True story is told about a veteran who came back from Iraq. And he came back to the States. And he called his parents one night. And he said he just had arrived back in the States. And he was going to catch the next flight home. And so his parents were excited. They wanted to see their son. They haven't seen him for a year of deployment overseas or more than that. And they hadn't heard really anything from him at all. Kind of lost touch with him. And he said, "Well, I'll be home in a little bit, but I want to ask you a question. Can I bring a buddy with me? And he has no place to go. I wonder if he comes and stays with us." And his mother and father said, "Sure, you can bring him right along." He said, "Well, I just want you to know that my buddy only has one arm and only has one leg." And his mother said, "Well, son," he said, "it's probably better for your friend to go somewhere else, because you don't want to be tied down with an invalid the rest of your life. Nobody wants to do that." "Well, Mom, he has no other place to go. He needs to come with me and stay with me for a while." And his mother said, "Okay, but we're really not in favor of it, but if you feel absolutely you want to bring him, okay, you can do that. But he can only stay a little while, just a little while." "Well, no, Mom, he needs to get his roots down first of all, and then he can move on with his life, and I'm sure he'll go on with his life beyond that. But right now he has no place to go, and I want him to stay indefinitely." His mother said, "Absolutely not. No way. It's not going to happen. Listen. You tell your friend that there are places for people like that and people like him. Let him go there. We don't want him here, and you don't need that involved in your life." And the son was kind of dismayed, and he said, "Okay, Mom, I'll tell him." And he said, "Goodbye. I love you." And he said, "Goodbye." Next day, the parents received a call thinking that it was their son from the airport arriving, and they would go down and pick him up at the terminal, and it was not their son calling. It was the armed services calling, saying that their son was dead. And they couldn't believe that their son was dead. They said, no, it can't be our son because we just talked to him last night. He was flying home and we're going to go pick him up at the airport. And they said, I'm pretty sure that your son is dead. At least that's what his dog tag says. And would you come and you identify the body? So they said they would, not believing it was their son at all. It was some crazy mistake. Some bureaucrat made a mistake. And so they went down and they were able to identify the body. And sure enough, it was their son, their only son. And they started to cry because when they saw their son, they saw he had one arm and he had one leg. He had committed suicide because he wasn't wanted by his own family. He wasn't wanted by the people he thought would befriend him the most and care for him the most. He wasn't wanted by them. Oh, my friend, I wonder what kind of impression we are giving to others. Are we giving them the impression that we don't want them? How many people get the impression from us that they're not wanted? They don't, because they just don't fit in. They're different than us. They don't meet our criteria. How very, very sad. That's not what God wants at all. That's not what God ever wanted at all. Not at all. He is our example. And he said, love one another as I have loved you. And I hope we will. For 7 times in the Bible we're told we are to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. May God help us to do that. And may God help us to do as Jesus says, love each other just like I have loved you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for what the Bible says about discrimination and how you are totally against discrimination and showing partiality. Help us not to be individuals that discriminate, even though we may be prone to do so on occasion, based upon somebody's personality, based upon our interests not being the same as their interests, based upon their economic background, based upon their characteristics and their lifestyle. Lord, help us to befriend others. Help us to be a Barnabas. Lord, make us a Barnabas, I pray, to individuals round about us. And Lord, I do pray for our nation and the world at large. Lord, help us to see that protests are not the way to bring peace and lasting change. Prayer is the way. Prayer is your way. And for only you can change the heart. We can't change the heart by protest. We can, Lord, work with you, though, to change it by prayer. So we do pray for those, Lord, certainly that have lost loved ones during these last number of weeks. Lord, on all this rioting and all that's going on, this chaos, including certainly the police officers and their families, our hearts go out to them. Lord, would you bring a spiritual revival and awakening to us, we ask, especially for our children and grandchildren's sake who have to live in such a distorted world at times. Hear our prayer, Lord, for Jesus' sake. And Lord, would you please, Lord, work in our nation and work in the world. And Lord, I pray for those that are listening to the message this morning. I pray, Father, that, Lord, as they hear the word of God, that you work in their hearts. And if they've never given their hearts to Christ, I pray, Lord, that they'll do so now. Help them to know that only Christ can change their life. Only Christ can give them peace within. And then when they have peace with you, they'll be able to have peace with others round about them. But Lord, you have to change the inside before the outside is ever affected and before our attitude is changed. Lord, we see that with the Apostle Paul. He hated the Christians. He loathed them. He persecuted them. He slaughtered them. And then, once his heart was changed, he was a man who went about preaching what he once persecuted and loving those that he once persecuted. Thank you for his example for us. As he followed Christ, may we follow him as well. and be all you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, always and ever. Amen, amen, amen.